Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues his series on Abraham with a message titled Abandon the Temporal. Pastor Ray will share with us how Abraham had to give up the temporal to experience God's big plans for his life. Now here's Pastor Ray.
It's good to be home. You realize that among all the created beings, that man alone is unique, and that he has the ability to dream. Mankind alone, unique. Only we have the ability to dream. Angels don't dream. Animals don't dream. Dogs don't dream, although I suspect my dog, Jake the Wiener Dog, does. I see him twitching and snarling when he's sleeping sometimes. I think he's probably chasing cats. And that's why I love that dog, chasing cats. But I'm not talking about those kind of dreams. Nor am I talking about those bizarre and nightmarish dreams that recycle in your subconscious periodically. Maybe for some of you that's a kind of a regular thing. You dream these kind of weird dreams. Or maybe once in a while they come back up and it's the same dream that you've had before. And it kind of makes you a little bit insecure when you wake up and you go, what was that all about? Reveals a lot about our fears and our insecurities. Like dreaming that you're running but never getting anywhere. Anyone ever have that dream besides me? Dreaming that you're running and you're not getting anywhere, or falling and you never hit bottom. How many dream that dream? Falling and never hitting bottom. Or standing in a public place like this and suddenly realizing that you are buck naked with no place to hide. How many dream that dream? Well, me neither. But I hear pastors do, other pastors do, not me. Not talking about that kind of, I'm speaking of the kind of dreams where you envision a better tomorrow. The kind of dreaming where you contemplate, you expect, you're visualizing divine abundance in your life. The kind of dreams that you have of doing great things for God. Wow, only mankind can have those kind of dreams. God has given mankind alone the ability to dream those kinds of dreams. And that includes you. Every single one of us in this room has the ability and probably have dreamed those kinds of dreams at some point in our lives. Somewhere perhaps buried deep in your memory. Maybe those dreams, that dream that you articulated at some point in your life and it was put down. Someone threw cold water on it. Someone said, you'll never be able to do that, and you just stuffed it down. Somewhere in our lives, some of you buried deep in your memory, you envisioned something grand for your life, something of God for your life. And so I want to challenge you in this series that we're going through in the life of Abraham. Abraham looked up and he had this vision. God gave him a vision of what he wanted to do in his life. I want to challenge you to resurrect your dream. I think God implanted it there. God gave you that dream, that you would resurrect your dream. And I want to ask you this. What is it going to take? What will it take for you to start believing your God-implanted vision for greatness? And then step out and start risking faith to pursue it until it becomes your experience of reality. What's it going to take? Honor God by pursuing the dream that he has placed within your life. What's it going to take? Well, we're figuring that out by using the life of Abraham as a template, as a model, as a roadmap, if you will, to inspire our own journey toward that vision for great things. Now, the Bible in the New Testament talks about Abraham in several places. It talks about Abraham as the father of our faith. And so I think for that reason alone, it's good for us to go all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. In fact, in the very first part of the book of Genesis, to rediscover and review the life of Abraham. If he is the father of our faith, the New Testament says, then we should look at his life, because what God did in Abraham's life literally pictures spiritually what God will do in your life, what God wants to do in your life. And so that's why he is worth studying. So I'm going to have you turn again to Genesis chapter 12. We started there 4 weeks ago now before our team left for Africa. Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to see in verses 1 through 3 what God had in mind for Abraham. And we're going to learn, hopefully be inspired and instructed from this passage. Genesis chapter 12. And we'll begin with verses 1 through 3. And this is what it says. God says to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. By the way, I think that is our theological foundation for this call to missions that God has given us. And at the end of this month, I want to come back and I want to talk to you about that. That God says, God's favor, God's dream, God's vision for your life is that he would make you a blessing. Not that you would just be the recipient of blessings, but he would make you a blessing. And that even that we would have the audacity to believe that the whole world could be blessed through us. So we'll come back and we'll talk about that. But right now, from our 21st century vantage point, I think we look at Abraham as this spiritual giant of a man. But I think in Abraham's day, I'm pretty sure that he was unremarkably human, just like you and me, unremarkably human. Like you, he had some pretty typical dreams. Abraham was a wanderer, and he dreamed of having a home. He wanted a home. He was a nomad. He lived in tents. They pulled up stake, and they moved on. He wanted a home. He wanted a home with a white picket fence and a pickup truck in the driveway and a flat panel TV. Abraham wanted a home. He was married, but he and Sarah didn't have any children. And he wanted kids. He wanted posterity. He wanted a legacy. He wanted kids. Now, some of you understand that the depth of that longing. You don't have kids and you want kids in your life. Some of you aren't married yet and you wonder, will it ever happen? You know that longing to have a family. Some of you have kids and you think he was crazy for wanting kids from hindsight. And Abraham wanted to make a name for himself. He dreamed of making a name for himself. He wanted to make his mark. He wanted to be respected. He wanted his life to count. Now, a home, a family, a name, those aren't bad dreams. Those are very good dreams. And in fact, God would fulfill those dreams in Abraham's life. But God's vision for Abraham was much bigger and far better than that. And that's the truth that I want to remind you of this morning, that God's plans are always way more expansive than our own. Some of you have a dream. Some of you, God is stirring or restirring that dream, that vision in your life right now. And I want to tell you this, it is far bigger and much better than you dream. That's the way God rolls. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 in the Message says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or request in your what? In your wildest dreams. You think you got a wild dream? God is going to blow you away with what he has for you. Abraham wanted a home, but God had in mind a whole land. He wanted a home. God had in mind a whole land, the land of promise. Abraham wanted a child, but God had in mind an entire nation, a people that would be God's very own people. Abraham wanted a name. He wanted to make a name for himself. God had in mind a life of significance to bless the entire earth through his life. God's plan was bigger and better than Abraham's dream. But Abraham would have to let go of the temporal things that he wanted in order to take hold of the eternal things that God wanted him to have. And so it is for you and for me. We have to let go of our small and short-sighted desires if we're going to tap into the boundless bigness of God's plans for us. If we're going to tap into God's purposes, God's provision, God's plan for us, we have to let go of the things in our mind, in our heart, in our lives that limit the bigness of God. So let's see how this works in Abraham's life. I want you to go back from chapter 12 to chapter 11 and look at the last two verses, verse 31 and verse 32. Verse 31 says this, Terah took his son, Abram, remember he was called Abram before God changed his name to Abraham. So Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, she became Sarah, Abram's wife, and together they set out from Ur. Everybody say Ur. Ur. Gotta say it, Ur. Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. They set out from Ur to go to Canaan. Now, at this point, we run into some symbolic geographies, symbolic cities that clues us in to what letting go of the temporary means. Now, how many of you, when you're reading the Old Testament, tend to skip over these names, these cities, these names that just, they're hard to pronounce? You just skip over them. Well, in this case, don't skip over them because they have significance to explaining this story. So let's kind of walk through these. Represents leaving the life of sin. It pictures leaving the life of sin to begin the journey with God. Canaan is God's land of promise for you. Canaan represents God's promised land for your life. The journey from Ur to Canaan is a picture of salvation. It is an Old Testament illustration of the New Testament concept of salvation, of getting saved, of turning your life over, surrendering your entire life to repentance and invitation and confession, surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. So the journey from Ur to Canaan is a picture of salvation. Now, getting to the promised land, here's the point. Getting to the promised land first requires getting saved. Now, that sounds rather obvious, but I want to make that point. I want to make it very strongly right now. Getting to the promised land first requires getting saved. There's no alternate route. There's no multiple choice. There's no door number two. There's no path number three. To get to what God has for you, His vision for your life, first requires getting saved. Make no mistake about it. You cannot gain God's greatness without leaving your earthly Ur. The starting point is salvation. And that's why, as a pastor, I just get all inflamed. I get all swole up inside when I hear popular, when I read popular books, see popular books or see popular TV preachers who focus on success without salvation. Friends, that is misleading. At best, it's incomplete. On its face, it is heretical. Now, I'm just going to get a little grouchy this morning, okay? Will you permit me to do that? I don't care how big your church is. I don't care how big your smile is. I don't care how big your book sales are. If you separate success from salvation, you are incomplete, perhaps even heretical. Listen carefully. There is no such thing as your best life now. If you don't deal with human sin, your sin. If you don't deal with human sin, you cannot have your best life anytime. You just can't. Jesus did not say, "Follow after me and I will give you your best life now." He said, "You must repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near." He said, "You must take up your cross daily. You must deny yourself to follow me in a life of sacrificial discipleship. And if you will do that, then I will give you the abundant life now and for all eternity." The life that Satan wants to steal and deceive from you by telling you that you don't have to deal with sin. Now that is the way to success as God defines it. Success without salvation is incomplete. Okay? Are we okay? So go burn the book if you get one like this. Get rid of it. You cannot separate the two. Now notice the last part of verse 31. It says, "But when they came to Haran, they settled there." They left Ur, started the journey to Canaan, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Haran literally means parched. It's a barren place. It's a desert. This represents a significant but unfortunate interlude in Abraham's life. I'll come back to that in a moment. Some Christians leave Ur for Canaan, but they settle for Haran. This pictures the believer who comes to Christ. They become a church member. They live moral lives. They go through the outward motions of faith, yet they never go any further than Haran. Haran represents a limited vision of God. It represents a contentment not to press into a deeper spiritual experience. After a good start, you stake your claim in the comfort zone, and you move no further. And we all know people like that have come to Christ. They're on their way to heaven. They're saved, but they don't grow. They don't move forward. They don't have a deeper experience with God. They never discover that greater usefulness that God has out of their lives. Abraham did that too. He left Ur by faith and was on his way to Canaan, but he wasted years of his life in Haran. And while he was there, you see no discernible difference between Abraham and Terah, his idol-worshipping father. Abraham was a convert, but he wasn't a disciple. There's a big difference. He was a convert, but he was not a disciple. Which leads me to ask the question about you. What are you? Are you a convert and yet not a disciple? You see, converts are saved, so I don't want anyone to worry about that. If you've accepted Jesus, you're saved. Abraham was a convert. He's saved, but not a disciple. Converts are saved. Disciples are growing. That's why in our work in Africa, we don't talk about the number of converts we have. We talk about the number of disciples that are being made in the churches. You know, the Great Commission is to go out and to what? And to make disciples. It's not to just get converts, that happens. It is to make disciples, which is a whole lot tougher of a job than getting converts. Getting converts is the easy part. Getting converts is the miracle of a moment, and what a miracle it is. But making a disciple, making a saint, is the task of a lifetime. Listen, Jesus didn't die for you just to get you saved and then plant you in a pew until the day he takes you to heaven. That's not why Jesus saved you. He died so that you could be conformed to his likeness and in so becoming come into the fullness of his life. He died for your discipleship, your salvation and your discipleship. Similarly, the church's role isn't just to get people saved. As the Great Commission calls us, it is to make disciples. My job as a pastor isn't to keep you comfortable until Jesus comes. It's to be a Holy Spirit provocateur in your life. It's to be a pain in the if you will. That's what God has called the pastor to do, to help you to get conformed and into the process of being conformed into the image of Christ, a growing disciple, not just a convert. Well, while they were in Haran, we see in verse 32 of chapter 11, in Haran, something critical happened. You see it? What was it? Terah died. Abraham's father, Terah, died. And it was the death of Abraham's dependence on his dad that jump-started his journey to Canaan. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes through a crisis, God deletes our earthly dependencies in order to jumpstart our spiritual journey. And so I want to suggest to you today, just possibly. Now, let me add this. Before I say this, let me just point out that I am not saying that God is the author of evil, of pain, of discomfort, of the bad things that happen in life. I'm not saying that at all. But if you've got a discomfort, if you've got a pain in your life right now, the loss of a job, the breakup of a relationship, the disappearance of a resource, the delay or the death of a dream, just consider the possibility that God may be trying to jumpstart your spiritual journey through what you're going through. Just consider the possibility. C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to us in our pleasure, but when we don't listen, he shouts to us in our pain because pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So just consider the possibility that your pain may just be the opportunity to jumpstart your journey to where God wants to take you. Just consider. So finally, Abraham gets it. He's 75 years old when he listens to God and he leaves for the promised land. Which means you're never too old, nor are you never too young for God to jumpstart your journey. He may come along when you're 65, when you're 75, when you're 90. He may come along when you're 9 or 19 and jumpstart your journey to where he wants to take you. Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Come back to chapter 12. Look at verses 6 through 8. Says this about Abraham's Canaan experience. So once he starts going there, this is what it says. It says, they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there, verse 7. So Abraham built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord. Now, in letting go of the temporal, of the short-sighted, and reorienting toward the eternal, I want you to notice three changes, three fundamental, very important changes that Abraham made in his life. First of all, Abraham centered his life on the worship of God. He centered his life on the worship of God. The very first thing he did when he arrived in Canaan was to erect an altar to the Lord. It became the center focus, the central piece of his walk with God. Now listen, if you want to get to God's land of promise for you, you have to center your life on the altar, on the worship of God. Have you done that? Is the worship of God the central feature of your life? Or is it just an alternative? Is it just something else that you have in a menu of choices? If you want to walk with God in the way that Abraham did, it has to be the center, the very center of your focus. That's why I think that the most important hour and a half of your week is when you come to corporate worship here on Sunday morning in the first or the second service. There is nothing more important than that because it centers our lives on the worship of God. Second, Abraham built his life upon obedience to God. He built his life upon obedience to God. It says that he pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai. Now, again, we have some very symbolic, important geography here. Bethel means house of God, while Ai means place of ruin. Bethel pictures pleasing God. Ai pictures gratifying the flesh, pleasing self. And that, when you think about it, that is the constant choice that you and I face in life, isn't it? Whether we're going to orient toward Bethel, whether we're going to bend toward Bethel and live a life that is pleasing to God or acclimate to Ai and gratifying the flesh. If we want to pursue God's vision for our life, we have to be bent toward Bethel, oriented toward Bethel, the house of God. And then third, Abraham defined his life by fellowship with God. He defined his life by fellowship with God. Notice the final words of verse 8. It says, Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And he began an intimate journey with God at this point, so intense that the New Testament writer James, who was the brother of Jesus, James in chapter 2, verse 22, says of Abraham that he was called the friend of God. So intense was his pursuit of God, his fellowship with God, that God designated Abraham as his very own friend. Abraham, the friend of God. So all of this geography brings me to probably the most critical question that I can ask of you this morning. Where do you live? You know, not like Portland or Tigard or Beaverton or whatever, but I mean, according to this, where do you live in your spiritual journey? Where have you come to? Where have you settled? Where are you? What's your address? Ur is the land of spiritual darkness, a life that is not surrendered to Jesus Christ through salvation. Is that you? Have you ever come to the point where you surrender your life in a personal way to Jesus to make him Lord and Savior of your life? Have you ever said to Jesus, I am a sinner. I am hopeless without you. I invite you to come into my life. I repent of my sins, and I accept you as the Lord and the Savior of my life. If you haven't done that, you're stuck in Ur, and you can't move forward with God. If that's your address, I encourage you today to do something about it. Haran is the halfway house where you've settled for outward religiosity, accepting shallow spirituality and riskless faith. When is the last time you've risked some faith to step out and to do something great for God? When is the last time you prayed, God, take me deeper with you? I need a deeper spiritual experience. I'm not satisfied with where I am. When's the last time? Or have you settled in Haran? Is that your address? Ai is the ruinous place where you're saved, you're walking with God, but then you get tempted, you get sucked back into the desires of the flesh. All kinds of desires, is maybe sexual desire, maybe it's financial desires. Maybe it's, you know, for relationships or just to satisfy yourself, live a selfish life. You're getting sucked back into Ai. But Bethel is where the altar takes center stage in your life. It's the place of surrendering to God His right to rule your life and to bring you into His land of promise for you in the way and in the timing that He wants. It is saying to God, God, You lead, I will follow. And wherever you live, my challenge to you is to press into your land of Canaan, to press on toward your land of Canaan. Wherever you live, if it's Ur, take the next step. If it's Haran, come on, get up, take the next step and move on. If you're getting sucked back into Ai, then plant your feet and take a step away and toward Bethel. If it's in Bethel, then take a next step toward a greater intensity of fellowship with God so that you too can be labeled by God Himself. That person is a friend of mine. It will require you to abandon the temporal, that is, a sinful life, shallow spirituality, sinful, selfish living, in order to grasp the eternal. And that is God's call. That is God's call upon you. And if you are going to pursue an experience and reality of your life, the reality of your life, this vision that God has implanted for God things, for great things, then this is what you and I must do. Now, I can't think of a better way to make a decision about this than by coming to the Lord's table this morning. We're going to end this service. I'm going to ask our servers to get ready, and in a moment we'll come. And when you think about the sacrifice that Jesus made in order to bring you into relationship with Him and set you on the journey toward great things, God's things for your life, how could we offer nothing less than our very best to what God is calling us to? I think you'll experience that as we hold these elements and as we receive them together. And I believe that God is going to speak very, very powerfully and very profoundly in our hearts and in our lives today. Before we do that, I want to just tell you a personal story. I was thinking about this as I was preparing the message this week. And this is about 16 years ago now. Wow, time has gone by. But it's in 1996. And I was the executive pastor at a so-called mega church in Denver, Colorado. And Linda had become the chief operations officer at a firm that was just, this business was skyrocketing. They were successful. They were making money hand over fist. And God began to speak to me about leaving Denver to go to Portland, to come here to help out at Portland Christian Center. Pastor Bill was the senior pastor, Bill Wilson, Pastor Ron, Pastor Bob, Larry Merle, Rodney Wright, Dale Sides were on staff here. The church was beginning to grow, and they needed some help. And so I began to consider the fact that the possibility that God may be calling us away from what we knew in Denver in order to come to Portland. Now, listen, on paper, it did not make sense. I was the heir apparent to that church. Charles Blair, my mentor, was in the retirement mode, and he was going to turn it over to me, and it was a church with some national acclaim. It had a television ministry. I could have been one of those smiley preachers selling books on TV. So on paper, it didn't make sense for me to leave, and Linda was scheduled to make a seven-figure salary, not a six-figure. That would have been nice, a seven-figure salary. And so when I came to Linda and I told her what God was putting on my heart, her first reaction was, "What? Are you stupid?" Well, duh. You've lived with me for a while. You think you'd know that, right? But, you know, as Linda always does, she began to ask God about it, and God spoke to her. And she came to me and she said, "Ray, yeah, this doesn't make sense, but I believe that this is what God is calling us to do." And when she told the owner of her firm, he said, "What? Are you stupid?" He said, "Don't you realize that I'm going to retire and I'm going to turn this company over to you? You will have $1 million-plus salary every year. What is wrong with you?" Well, following God's will in that case meant no more private jets to France, no more company car, no more $1 million salary and all the luxuries that go with that. No more financial future way beyond our wildest dreams. That was going to be gone. It meant that I wouldn't have this mega church, this national ministry, this, you know, TV opportunity. But we made a decision that day that our lives would not be defined by the temporal, but by the eternal. It wouldn't be obsession with stuff, but obedience to God that would drive our vision for the future. And we have not had one regret for making that choice. God has been so good to us, and we have seen things far beyond what position and money and fame could ever buy. And I am so delighted, I think Linda is as well, that we made that choice, that we came here, that we're standing here today to lead you as God's people and your pastor. I think of what Jim Elliot said. Jim Elliot was a young missionary who was martyred. I think it was about age 26. Prior to his martyrdom, he was an incredible writer. He had such profound wisdom for such a young man. And ultimately, he went with four of his buddies to Ecuador, and they penetrated an unreached Indian tribe called the Alca Indians, and they were killed immediately upon contact. He said this, one of the most simple yet profound statements, I think, that I have ever heard. He said, "He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." I want you to think about that, what God is calling you to do. What is coming between you and God's land of blessing for your life? Status, money, possessions, people, pleasure. You got some temporal stuff that you're hanging on to. I've got one word for you this morning. One word. Let it go. Now, I know that's three words. I just want to see if you're still awake. Let it go. You are no fool to give up what you cannot keep, to gain what you cannot lose.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. For more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Again, thank you for listening.